Hi everyone, good to see you. I'm Simon, and it's fantastic to be bringing God's Word to you this morning. So today we're continuing in our series on Joseph, running through Genesis, and today we're exploring Genesis chapter 44. And as we reach this part of the story, the fulfillment of Joseph's dream from chapters 37 is becoming increasingly visible. As a reminder, Joseph declared, "Listen to this dream I've had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I have had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And so we're gradually seeing the fulfillment of these dreams. These were God-given signs of Joseph's future and his family's future, and the fact that God designs and moves everything towards the fulfillment of these dreams. By chapter 44, Joseph is in a place of authority in Egypt. He's interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh has placed him in a place of honor. He's his right-hand man, his second in command. So the dream of Joseph's rule over the land has been fulfilled, and now we begin to see the move towards the fulfillment of the dream of Joseph's rule over his family. In today's passage, Joseph's testing of his brothers reaches its climax. Looking back to the brothers' act of selling Joseph into slavery, an act of hatred, an act of envy and greed, and inflicting enormous suffering on their father, Jacob, Jacob now devises an incriminating situation of his own, hiding a silver cup in the youngest brother's bag. Joseph knows what's happening all along. He holds all the cards. He's the one who has dreamed the dream. He's the one who is trusting in the promise, believing in the future that God has ordained. But the brothers, in contrast, are ignorant of the truth. They're still unaware of Joseph's true identity. They're in a position of weakness, of vulnerability. They're concerned not with the faithfulness to the promise, but merely with survival in the midst of famine in the land and the actions of Pharaoh's ruthless governor. So, as Joseph looks on discovery of the hidden cup, what would they do? Would they abandon Benjamin just as they did Joseph those years ago? Would they come up with another story to conceal the truth? Have they changed? Well, it's here that we see a pivotal moment in the story. Having seemingly been caught red-handed, they return. They return in solidarity to accept their fate and their punishment. And in the process, they throw themselves to the ground before Joseph, as the dream foresaw all those years ago. And we see a significant move towards that which has been foretold becoming reality. And it signals a remarkable change in the character of the brothers, and in Judah in particular. So firstly, as we work towards the fulfillment of the dream, they become aware of the reality of God. The hidden cup is described as one used for divination. And divination is the act of inquiring after the gods of Egypt. Joseph describes himself as one who practices divination. And this is all part of his cover-up. It strengthens his disguise as an Egyptian, divination being a really common practice in ancient Egypt. But it also reminds the brothers that they cannot hide their misdeeds. They cannot hide their mistakes. They cannot hide their failings. and they begin to feel the gaze, not of the pagan gods of Egypt, but the God of all creation, the one true living God. He is the keeper of dreams. He is the keeper of promises. The brothers have been trapped by their circumstances, their pride, their envy, and their mistakes. They couldn't believe the dream or accept their part in it. They couldn't see themselves as part of God's promise. They couldn't see beyond themselves to the grand design of God for their lives and for the generations to come. As theologian Mortimer Brueggemann writes, the brothers have had no room in which to act, no energy for imagination, no possibility for freedom. They've been bound by the power of an unforgiven past and driven by anxiety. But then they begin to feel the gaze of God, and the reality of their situation is exposed. We read in verses 14 to 16 this. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you've done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to you, my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, and we ourselves and the one who has found to have the cup." They begin to feel the gaze of God, and the reality of their situation and their guilt is exposed. Are you feeling the gaze of God today? Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You see my thoughts from afar. You see my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." We cannot hide. We cannot hide. Are you feeling the gaze of God today? But what does God discover as he searches Judah and his brothers? Oh, there we go. Well, God uncovers their guilt. The brothers wanted to conceal their guilt, but God, through Joseph's testing, has now exposed it. Initially, they see their situation as God's response to their evil acts, as punishment, as divine retribution. And on the surface, Judah might simply be conceding guilt because they've been caught red-handed. He's got no defense. But actually, he speaks of a deeply rooted guilt planted in him and his brothers when they sold Joseph into slavery all those years before. And through their confession, through their recognition of their guilt, God begins to break the chains. He begins to break the chains of hopelessness and despair and freeing them from the burden of their guilt and their shame. They begin to encounter the promise-keeping God who lays the foundation for the restoration of their relationships and throws open a life full of new possibilities. The dream is happening. The future is at work. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey shares a story. He shares of an experience that he had in the early 1990s in a former communist state. He writes, "As their empire was unravelling, I accompanied a delegation of Christians who met with the regime's leaders in response to the plea to restore morality to their country. As we sat in the hall of the secret police headquarters, in walked the general, the vice chairman of the whole operation. 'Meeting with you here tonight,' he began, 'is a plot twist that could not have been conceived by the wildest fiction writer. We realise that we've been too negligent of those with Christian faith. Questions cannot be answered until there is sincere repentance and a return to faith by the people. This is the cross I must bear. There was the idea that religion divides, but now we see that love for God unites. The time has come to repent of the past. We have broken God's commandments, and for this we pay today.' One of our delegation, a stout grandfatherly man who had been praying for more than half a century for change in his homeland, slowly rose to softly speak. 'I myself had to leave the land I love. My uncle was sent to a prison camp, never to return. General, you say you repent. Christ taught us how to respond. On behalf of my family and of my uncle, I forgive you.' As they embraced, the general whispered in the gentleman's ear, 'Only two times in my life have I cried. Once when my mother died, the other is tonight.'" The loving gaze of God uncovers guilt and shame. But in doing so, the loving gaze of God breaks the chains of hopelessness and despair, because in his love, he frees us from shame and opens up the life of future possibilities. And so thirdly, the recognition of the guilt leads to transformation. Judah was instrumental in the original plot. In chapter 37, it was Judah who said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." In contrast to his willingness all those years ago to see his father's anguish as he sells Joseph and tells him of his supposed death, in contrast, here we see Judah pledging to return the youngest son to his father. And as a spokesperson for the rest of the brothers, Judah's recognition of his guilt brings about a profound inner change. We see a complete shift in attitude towards his younger brother, towards his father. We see a humility, a selflessness brought about by the realization of God's gaze and the acceptance of his brokenness. We see a renewed concern for his father's well-being and a willingness to become Joseph's slave in Benjamin's place. We read in verse 33, "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father." Judah would prefer to take the punishment upon himself rather than causing his father more anguish. And he offers himself as the substitute. Judah seeking to atone for his enslavement of Joseph all those years ago. As Bill Arnold, one theologian, writes, "Judah has changed. His willingness to sacrifice his freedom for the sake of his father and his brother sets him justifiably in a place of honour among the sons of Jacob." So, in our passage today, we see eyes opened to the reality of God. They feel the gaze of God. And God uncovers their guilt. But in doing so, we see transformation of character and of circumstance. And this lays the foundation of Joseph's true identity being revealed and restoring of relationships, which is to come. Judah and his brothers are once more free to take their place in God's plan, in the fulfillment of God's dream that God originally gave to Joseph. And of course, out of the line of Judah comes Jesus. This same Judah who takes his place in God's plan, having had his guilt uncovered and relationships restored, out of his line comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. These three points here. Through his coming, Jesus reveals to the world the reality of God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus uncovers our guilt and he takes it upon himself. He earns our forgiveness and sets us free. And through his loving presence in Jesus, we can be transformed. Because we've been appointed for fruitfulness and to live for the glory of God. We can step into a future that God lovingly has for us. Are you feeling the gaze of God today? What does he see? Is he going to uncover anything? Are you feeling the gaze of God today? Is he uncovering guilt or shame? Is he uncovering pride? Is he uncovering just a joyful freedom as you walk day to day with Jesus? Are you feeling his gaze today? And what does he see? What does he discover? In his book, He Chose the Nails, Max Lucado writes this story. Five-year-old Madeline climbed onto her father's lap. "Daddy, it's Christmas Eve. Don't you remember? We always dance on Christmas Eve." Is it dance or dance? "Will you dance with me?" Joe said, "Of course, darling. How could I forget? Come on, let's dance before everyone else arrives." Soon the doorbell would ring and all the relatives would fill the floor and nights would be passed. But for now, it was just Daddy and Madeline. As Madeline grew up, rebellion flew into Joe's world like a Minnesota blizzard. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to handle the tight shirts, the late nights, the poor grades. He didn't know when to speak or when to be quiet. Then there was this kid from down the street. He was no good, and Joe knew it. There was no way he was going to allow this to happen. There was no way he was going to allow his daughter to spend Christmas Eve with this boy. "You'll be with us tonight, young lady," Joe said. "You'll be with your family on Christmas Eve." But Madeline simply huffed, turned, and walked out the door. She never came home. A friend saw her and her boyfriend in the vicinity of the bus station. The authorities confirmed the purchase of a ticket to Chicago. Where she went from there was anyone's guess. The boyfriend had a cousin just south of Houston. And for a few weeks he let them stay, but after a while he changed his mind, as did the boyfriend. Madeline found herself all alone, facing the night with no place to sleep and no hand to hold. At the homeless shelter, a girl showed her a fistful of tips she made dancing tables. "They told me they're looking for another girl. You should come by," she said. Madeline's stomach turned at the thought, but by the end of the week, when she couldn't pay the shelter bill and the hunger was kicking in, her convictions began to soften. If Madeline knew anything, she knew how to dance. Her father had taught her. But now, men the age of her father, watched her. She didn't rationalize it. She simply did her work and took their dollars. But then, the letters from her father started to arrive. The cousin delivered a box full of them. "Your old boyfriend must have squealed on you. Give him your address." She couldn't do that. He might find her. She couldn't bring herself even to open the envelopes. Then a few days before Christmas Eve, another letter arrived, although this time it was sat on her dressing table in the club. "An older guy stopped by and asked me to give you this," explained one of the other dancers. "He said you'd understand the message." "He was here?" Madeline said anxiously. She pulled out the letter. It read with one simple sentence. In a matter of moments, her face was streaked with tears, and within an hour, she was on the bus home. It was Christmas Eve. Jo was in the kitchen helping Grandma with her famous pie. As he stepped out of the kitchen, he stopped at the sight of the girl with the backpack. "The answer is yes," she said to her father. They embraced, and the two of them danced again on Christmas Eve. On the floor near the door rested a letter with Madeline's name and her father's request. "Will you come home and dance with your daddy again?" You feel the gaze of God today. What does he see? But wherever you are and whatever he sees, he invites you to dance with him today. If you're feeling some guilt or some shame, some regret from past mistakes or things you've done or said wrong, God wants to meet you there. He says, "Dance with me today. See my son. I love you and I forgive you. You can put your trust in me. The cross says that you are forgiven." Does he see pride? You actually, some of you thinking, "This doesn't apply to me, I'm good enough." It's easy to slip into pride, feeling like we're better than other people. God says, "Come and dance with me today. Remember your brokenness and embrace my love again." I'd like to encourage you today to open your eyes to the reality of God and to feel his gaze. I'd like to encourage you to recognize your guilt and to remember your brokenness, but then feel the embrace of God's love for you and feel the freedom of his forgiveness. And if Jesus makes his home in your heart, you can be transformed. You can move forwards to the fulfillment of God's dream for your life, to live in a loving, joyful, peaceful relationship with him now and forever. Amen.